by Pastor Kevin Roberts is brought to you by the Bethany EC Church in Tamaqua, Pennsylvania.
We have various things that we teach our children in regard to manners and eating. We say things like, wash your hands before you come to the table. Sit up. Don't slouch. Keep your elbows off the table. Chew with your mouth closed. Say, excuse me. Before you leave the table, ask if you may be excused. And last but not least, don't blow your nose in your napkin. I had to put something gross in there. But there are various rituals. There's various things that we follow when we sit down to eat a meal. We probably do it without thinking. You go to a restaurant. What's one of the first things you do after you sit down? You take the napkin off your plate and place it in your lap or set it to the side. There's various rituals associated with eating. Well, we are not new. That is not new. There were certain expectations and rituals that have been associated with eating probably since the beginning of time. We laugh at some of the things that we would say, at some of the perhaps rituals that we have, but there were written laws and expected cultural norms that had to do with eating a meal. And it was a very serious matter for Jews. The Israelites were given an entire set of dietary laws at Mount Sinai. These are recorded in Leviticus chapter 11 and Deuteronomy chapter 14. And we are not going to read them today. But God told Moses that there were certain animals that were clean to eat. He specifically said that those with cloven hooves which chewed the cud, such as cattle, goat, sheep, deer, and so forth, and all fish with fins, scales, and insects of the locust family were clean to eat. Now, some of that doesn't even sound like I want to eat it, but God gave permission to the Israelites to eat certain foods. Likewise, he cautioned them or commanded them not to eat certain foods. For instance, the pig, the camel, they were unclean. All carnivorous birds and sea creatures without fins and scales, most insects, rodents, reptiles, and so forth were unclean. And that's a good thing because I don't really want to eat a rodent or a reptile. But anyway, during the times of Jesus' earthly ministry, devout Jews continued to follow all of those laws concerning food. In addition, there were rules or certain customary behaviors that were practiced when eating a meal together. Eating together meant something. Having an understanding of these customs might give us a little insight into the meal that Jesus shared with his disciples in the upper room. When we understand the cultural background that has to do with what is known as table fellowship, we gain a greater understanding of what it means and the privilege that is ours to participate in observing the Lord's Supper. So let me talk a little bit about table fellowship. I know I shared a little bit of this in our John study back in John 13, but I felt led to carry this over a little bit in today. And the main meal for Greeks and Romans was eaten in the evening. It was generally formally structured, and there were strict rules of etiquette, and there were strict traditions that were followed. The menu itself had significance. Certain foods were served, and the food that was served was actually a sign or spoke of one's affluence. It spoke of one's social position. Secondly, eating a meal with another person signified something. It signified that there was a sense of acceptance. It signified that there was a deep relationship. If you ate a meal with a person, you demonstrated that you accepted that person. A meal together cemented friendship. It expressed care and consideration. It produced fellowship and oneness. Eating a meal or sharing a meal with someone was literally sharing life with that person. Those are the customs. To reject the offer of food or to refuse to eat food that was offered to you by the host was considered to be a rejection of the individual. It was considered to be a rejection of the relationship. It was considered to be socially unacceptable. Jesus was often criticized for not following the cultural standards. You recall, Jesus spent a lot of time eating and feeding many people in various settings, and he ate with various kinds of people from various walks of life, and he was often criticized. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, we know that he gathered in the upper room with his disciples. And the first thing he did was what? Let's see if you learned anything. What did he do first? I heard somebody say it. He washed their feet. Not going to spend time there, but that was customary. If someone came into your home, the first thing you did was offer them water to wash their feet. Or you had, if you were affluent, you had a servant wash their feet. And Jesus himself took on the role of a servant and washed the feet of his disciples. And after he did so, they shared a meal. I want you to turn now in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. And after preaching for so many months in John, I'm probably going to say John 100 times. But we are in Matthew chapter 26. By the way, the water is not so I can look like Andy Stanley. I've been having an allergic reaction for about 3 days, and I keep eliminating things out of my diet, and it's not giving me any indication. And so I'm not hot, and I'm not angry, I'm flushed, and that's why my face is fire red, and that's what the water's for. So anyway, Matthew 26, beginning with verse 17. It says, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, "Surely not I, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." And Jesus answered, "Yes, it is you." While they were eating, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine from now until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This morning, I want to share four truths that center around this text, but also center around the custom of table fellowship or eating a meal with someone. And truth number one, if you follow along in your outline, says, as we dine with Jesus, we experience Christ's acceptance. We find that Jesus, in our text, was sitting around a table with the 12 disciples, those who had been following him and spending time with him. It says that in text that he was reclining at the table. Now, recall from our study, and I mentioned this several weeks back, but Leonardo da Vinci, while he has a very famous painting of the Last Supper, kind of failed to portray some cultural norms of the New Testament, because the table that would have been set would have been very low, probably down about this high. People did not sit on chairs, but rather would kind of lounge around the table on pillows. Very low, kind of lounging and spread out, reclining. Culturally, they were expected to lean on their left elbow and eat with one hand. Now, I don't know where the custom of keeping your elbows off the table came from, and I'm still confused. If I had to lean on my elbow, how could I feed myself, because I'm left-handed? Might be good for my diet, but that was definitely what the cultural expectation was. The person who was the host was seated generally in the center, and all of the others would have reclined around that individual. If you recall in some of the Gospels where John calls himself the one who Jesus loved, and how he leaned forward and questioned Jesus, he really would have been kind of inclined, if he was sitting next to Jesus, to actually be like being able to talk right over his shoulder like that and speak to him. That is the posture that was customary in a meal. Eating at the same table was a sign of acceptance. It confirmed friendship, and it was also an evidence that the individuals who ate there together experienced peace and brotherhood and forgiveness. There was a great sense of relationship that had to do with eating. Now, you know, oftentimes when you're cultivating a relationship or you're maintaining a relationship with your spouse, what is it that you frequently do? You go out to eat. And you think of that as a special time of with one another. But we rarely think about that when we sit down at a meal with a group of people. At least in my mind, I don't think of it that way. It's more of a thing we have to do. We have to eat, rather than a time of fellowship. And I have to remove myself and be with my wife to really think, oh, this is special. And maybe you do too, or maybe I'm just strange. Either way could be true. But anyway, everyone at that table would have had a relationship with Jesus, except one. Jesus revealed in verse 21 that one of them would betray him. Jesus was fully aware that Judas had an intent to betray him. Do you recall from our study in John, however, that Jesus offered bread to Judas? And in that study, I said that when he offered bread to Judas, I believe that Jesus was actually saying to him, if you will repent, if you will change your mind, I will have fellowship with you. And you can experience fellowship with me because I will forgive you. And in that study, I mentioned that it says that Satan entered Judas at that moment. And there is no record that Judas ever ate the bread. Instead, he rejected that offer. He rejected the opportunity to have fellowship with Jesus. The Gospels are clear that Jesus shared meals with those that were marginalized, those that were looked down on, especially by the religious Jewish society. They would not think of eating with a Gentile. They certainly would not have, the religious leaders would not have eaten with a tax collector. They would not have associated or taken a drink with a woman who was a Samaritan. They often question his behavior. In fact, in Luke 5:2, they say, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." They make that remark about Jesus. Now, it would be impossible to fully understand what having a meal would have meant for these individuals that were rejected by society and were kept at an arm's length from God. But Jesus accepted them as friends and as equals. He took away their shame, he took away their humiliation, and he took away their guilt. And I believe that because Jesus was looked upon as a man of God, when he sat down and shared a meal with one of these outcasts of society, that probably those who were included felt a sense of acceptance by God well, because it was God's Son who was allowing them to do that and who was sharing a meal. Now, what does that mean for us? When we observe the Lord's Supper, when we dine with Jesus, we experience His acceptance of us. We don't deserve the forgiveness that He offers. We don't deserve to sit at His table. We come from various backgrounds. We come from various areas of situations. We all have baggage. We all would have the label of being a sinner, one who has broken God's commands. And Jesus, instead of looking down on us, says, "Come and eat with me. If you will turn from your sin, I will offer you forgiveness, and we can have fellowship together." Truth number two: as we dine with Jesus, we experience oneness with Jesus. That's sharing a meal together. Again, I mentioned expressed friendship. It produced fellowship and oneness. It meant sharing life. Prior to placing faith in Christ, we were truly enemies of God because of our sin. That doesn't mean He didn't love us, but it means that we were separated from Him. Jesus went to the cross, and He paid the penalty for our sin in our place. The relationship that was broken by sin was restored by Christ's death. And when we believe that Jesus went to the cross and paid the price as our substitute, we who were formerly enemies of God are brought into a relationship of oneness. We're brought into God's family. We become one of God's children. We experience not separation, but we then experience oneness with God. Now, unfortunately, even after we make that profession of faith, even after we trust Christ, we still sometimes make choices to do things that displease God. We still sometimes choose to do things our own way, even though we know better. The Lord's Supper serves as a reminder for us that it's necessary for us to confess our sin. We are to recognize that God is right in what He says. We are to repent by turning our back, turning away from the sin. And we are to choose then to obey and do what God wants us to do as we seek His forgiveness. When we do that, and we talked a little bit about this last week, when we sin, God doesn't go anywhere. He doesn't move away from us, but we have a tendency to move away from Him. We experience some isolation sometimes because we pull away from God. But when we confess that sin, our heart is renewed and we experience oneness. We experience fellowship with God. We experience closeness with God. And so it is that as we observe the Lord's Supper, as we deal with whatever might be going on in our lives, we have a renewed sense of fellowship and oneness with God. Observing the Lord's Supper doesn't blot out our sin. There's only one solution for sin, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. This ritual of observing the Lord's Supper doesn't cancel sin, but it reminds us of the need to deal with sin, and it restores oneness with God. Truth number three, as we dine with Jesus, we experience unity with others. Again, let me remind you, eating at a table with another person signified acceptance of that individual. It was a sign of oneness with others. It was a sign of unity. If you were at odds with someone, the first thing that you would never do is eat with them. Now, think a minute of the Amish. They have something in their religious practice called shunning. If someone in the Amish community chooses to no longer follow the Amish ways, they're shunned. And shunning means that you no longer associate with that person. It is almost as if they are dead. You separate yourself from them. Now, when I was a student at Lancaster Bible College, I worked in a greenhouse, for a greenhouse range. I did maintenance there, and they had a lot of ranges throughout Lancaster County and that area. And I worked with a woman who grew up in the Amish tradition. When she became of age, usually the age of 18, instead of making the choice to remain Amish, she chose to go her own way. That immediately meant that fellowship with her family was broken. And yet, she would tell us, she was allowed to go into her family home and visit her parents. But when they ate a meal together, she sat at a separate table alone in the kitchen, and the rest of the family sat together around a table in the dining room. So on a smaller level, in some ways, she was being shunned. And yet, what she was really denied was table fellowship. She was denied the privilege of having a meal with her family. The Lord's Supper reminds us that we need to be in a right relationship with one another. When we participate in the Lord's Supper, we're reminded that just as we have been forgiven, we need to forgive one another. The same unconditional love that has been shown to us by the Lord is the same unconditional love that we are expected to demonstrate to one another. In fact, in Matthew 5, 23 and 24, it says, and Jesus is speaking, he says, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift." Not only is God concerned about our relationship with him, but he's equally concerned about our relationship with one another. And the Lord's Supper provides an environment or an opportunity for us to evaluate those relationships. And as we are loving, and as we are forgiving one another, we experience unity as we participate in the Lord's Supper together. And then on our fourth point and final point, as we dine with Jesus, we experience the future. Not only does the Lord's Supper point back to the cross where Christ sacrificed his body and shed his blood, not only does it point back to the Passover, a celebration of redemption, but the Lord's Supper also points forward. In verse 29 of our text, Jesus said, "I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." For those who were gathering with Jesus to share that Passover meal, it was a reminder of God's redemption. And I believe that Jesus was speaking of that time when he would drink at the marriage supper of the Lamb with all through the ages who had placed their faith in him. You see, as part of Jewish wedding customs, after the bride and groom were united, there was a great feast known as the marriage supper. And the book of Revelation talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb, the time when God's people are gathered together with Jesus, God's people who are referred to as the bride of Christ. And in Revelation 19, 5-9, it says, "Then a voice came from the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great.' Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like a roaring of rushing waters, and like the loud peals of thunder and shouting, 'Alleluia, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints.' Then the angel said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who were invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.' And he added, 'These are the true words of God.'" The marriage supper occurs when believers who are the bride of Christ are finally and ultimately united together with him in heaven. Therefore, when we observe the Lord's Supper together, we in some way experience a little taste of heaven. We experience a little taste of what it will be like when Jesus is gathered with all who have placed their faith in him. Understanding the cultural background concerning table fellowship does indeed give us a little greater insight into what it means to participate in the Lord's Supper together. When we dine with Jesus, it's a reminder that he accepts us. He accepts us not on our merit, but he accepts us because of his grace. He accepts us because of what he has done for us. When we dine with Jesus, we experience oneness. No longer enemies, but we experience his friendship and his fellowship. When we dine with Jesus, we experience unity with one another. That's why we most often choose to serve and wait to eat, so we all eat together. It's a sign of our faith. It's a sign of the unity that we share in Christ. That's why we drink together. It's a sign of faith, a sign of unity. We can only experience that to the degree that we will love one another and forgive one another when sometimes we do offend one another. And finally, when we dine with Jesus, we experience just a little taste of what it will be like when we gather with all who are in Christ around that great table where Jesus is the host, the center of attention, and we experience fellowship and oneness with him. We're going to have that little taste here today, if you will. You do not need to be a member of our church to participate in the Lord's Supper. Our communion table is open to everyone who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ. But it is a time that I caution that we need to examine our lives. And that brings us to the questions that are on your outline. No, I didn't forget. Well, the first question is this: is there anything preventing you from experiencing fellowship as you dine with Jesus? You need to think about that. I need to think about that. Every one of us makes wrong choices. And perhaps there's things that we need to seek forgiveness. And this is the time for us to do that. The second question says, if so, what will you do about it? Well, the Bible's very clear that when we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. And so if we will just take these moments and think about our relationship before we prepare to eat and drink together. Take a moment, talk to the Lord, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Our loving Father, we gather before you as those who have experienced forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ. We thank you that even though we ourselves deserved to be punished for our sin, that Jesus willingly took our place. He was bruised, he was beaten, and he was crucified, not for anything that he had ever done, but because of the sin that we have committed. He paid the price in our place. We thank you for revealing yourself to us, making it possible for us to know Christ as our Savior. And yet we would admit that there's times that we fail to follow your standards. We fail to live our lives in accordance with your word. And right here and now, Lord, we would ask that you would forgive us. We would ask, Lord, that you would cleanse us. We would ask that you would renew the power of your Spirit in our lives. We thank you that as we confess our sin, we can experience acceptance and oneness. We thank you, Father, that as we love and forgive others, we experience unity with one another. And we thank you, too, for the hope that is ours, even a reminder of the hope that we have of one day being united with Jesus in heaven. Jesus, who taught us to pray together, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
The staff and members of Bethany EC Church would like to thank you for downloading one of our online sermons. We hope that this sermon was a blessing to you. We want to encourage you to visit our church's website at www.bethanyec.org to learn more about our church and our involvement in making Christ known. These downloadable sermons are part of our continuing online ministries. If you feel moved to contribute to our online ministries, please visit our website at bethanyec.org, where you will find a donate button. Support of any amount will help to ensure future free online sermons from Bethany EC Church. We hope you will join us again next week, and until then, may God bless you.